Thank you, Christopher. Let's hear our morning scripture.
This morning, our scripture is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet they have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, in that through believing, you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Barb. We begin our response to this text with a video I want to share from a poet and a theologian named Malcolm Gwight.
Thomas drink whiskey or something else?
Well, I don't know. I don't think Thomas would take somebody else's word for whether whiskey was good. The guy who says, "Unless I can put my fingers there and touch those wounds," is going to say, "Unless you uncork that bottle and pour out a bit for me, I'm not going to believe you, brother." So I think he's a very much try it and taste and see kind of guy.
Do you think it'd be fun to be around?
Oh, totally, yeah. Yeah.
I thought that's the doubter.
One of my poems, I call him, I say, courageous master of the awkward question, you know. Doubting Thomas, father of my faith, you put your finger on the nub of things, you know. We cannot love some disembodied wraith. Flesh and blood must be our king of kings, you know.
What is it about, you say, father of your faith, what is it about Thomas's story that stirred your imagination?
Well, first of all, I find it very convincing that there was a skeptic in the midst. You know, I think if this was a faked account of some guys in a committee trying to cook up a religion later, there's certain people they would have ironed out of the story. Thomas is one and Mary Magdalene is another. And I find both of them, in different ways, playing really key roles in the entire set of resurrection narratives. That doesn't look fake to me. I really love, and it seems to me like totally in keeping that when he's saying that when he wasn't there for the first appearance, so like Jesus was there, Thomas was not there. Then the next thing, he's talking with the guys and they all think Jesus is not there, but Thomas is, and he goes, "I need to touch the wounds." Then the next scene, Jesus is there and says, "Come on, Thomas, touch the wounds." And they should all be going, "Oh, wait a minute. So Jesus was there that time we thought he wasn't there." So like, who's there and who isn't? There's an incredible thing going on there. But better still, I think it's absolutely typical of Jesus that he would both love and kind of tease Thomas enough to do that and to say. And then that double blessing, you know, blessed, good, well done, you believe. More blessed are those who believe without having seen. So like Jesus is already saying, you know, Thomas, this whole thing we've just done, you needed to do it, I'm glad to do it, but we were doing this for somebody else. And I am that somebody else. You know, I recognize that that scene was played out for me.
How so?
Well, because I'm somebody who has not seen and yet believes. And I believe partly because I just see this extraordinary and unlikely collection of people, Peter and Thomas and James and John and Mary. I don't see any other scenario except the compelling presence of Jesus and the utterly unexpected and terrifying event of the resurrection as being the only thing that would hold such a bunch of people together. You know, I don't see them as people who are living, you know, to use an American term, they're not exactly in the same postcode area with each other, are they?
Thomas intrigues. Thomas captures the imagination. Thomas has gotten labeled as doubting Thomas, and sometimes used as an object lesson of someone who failed to have sufficient faith. But along with Malcolm White, I want to challenge that. First, let me say or remind you, if you've heard it before, the word that gets translated believe, a word that occurs over 100 times in John's Gospel, more than half of its use in the whole New Testament, this word is not about intellectual belief. It's not about agreeing to a proposition or a creed, as we have come to think about belief today. The Greek word is pistio. In John, it's always in the verb form, and it's probably better translated trust, or put your faith in. And the word that is translated doubt here is literally apistio, right? In Greek, the a is the opposite, not trusting, not putting your faith in. So it wasn't that Thomas didn't believe the right things about Jesus in his mind. Rather, he had lost his trust in Jesus. He was disillusioned and heartbroken. Thomas had been all in with Jesus. He had given his life to follow him. Earlier in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, we can read that when Jesus determined that he must go to Jerusalem, in spite of the threats to his life, the disciples were all terrified he would be killed and tried to warn him to stay away. But it was Thomas who said, "Let us go with him so that we may also die with him." At the Last Supper, it was Thomas who asked, "We don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas was loyal. He was committed. He was trying to follow Jesus wherever he led them. But he had never imagined where Jesus would go. He could not make sense of what had happened. And of course, in this whole story, it wasn't just that Thomas doubted what the others were saying about Jesus being alive. That, of course, sounded crazy and impossible. But Thomas had also been left out. He had missed the moment. He was grieving and heartbroken that Jesus had been crucified, so maybe he had simply gone away to have some time alone to process all that had happened. But when he showed back up, everybody else is rejoicing, shouting, "He's alive," and telling him all about seeing Jesus and touching Jesus. Jesus had given them his peace. He had shown them his wounds, the marks of his suffering. It's interesting to take a minute and reflect on that. Jesus Christ in the resurrection appearances has a resurrection body that can apparently appear and disappear at will. But in all the accounts, he still has his wounds. He still carries in his body the marks of his suffering and death. Of course, it helped identify him prove he wasn't just a ghost. But beyond that, I think there may be something deeper. Reverend Robert Wagner writes that the wounds of the risen Christ are more than just a means of identification. They are integral to who he is. Jesus cannot be separated from his wounds, even in his glorified body, because his wounds show us that he is our Savior. He carried in his resurrected body the marks that prove that he knows our physical and emotional suffering intimately, and that through his victory, our suffering may be transformed as a means of salvation for ourselves and for others. So Jesus showed them who he was, the wounded healer, their crucified Lord, and he blessed them and breathed his spirit into them. Jesus breathed into their fear, into their lack of understanding, into the smallness of their faith. He breathed new life, breathed the spirit, the one breath that enlivens all that is. Receive the spirit, he said. In John's gospel, this is the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's no later Pentecost, according to John. And he says, as my Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Receiving the peace, the stirring of breath, and then going and giving out. Receiving God's spirit and grace, and then sending out, moving out into service and mission. That is the flow of our life in God. Jesus said, if you forgive the wrongs of anyone, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. God's work has become our work. God's wild, untamable love becomes our love. God's complete, always forgiving becomes our way of being. And if we hold on to regret and hurt and blame, then ours is the loss. All of this happened for those disciples on that first day of resurrection. But Thomas wasn't there. He had missed out on what his community had experienced. He felt alone, left behind. How could he trust their story? How could he have joy just based on hearsay? Thomas was a good Baptist. He wanted his own personal experience with Jesus Christ. He wanted Jesus to be present to him. And as Malcolm Wheat says, we see in this story how the resurrected Jesus kept confounding their understandings of who was present and who was not. Jesus appeared when Thomas was not present. Then Thomas was present when Jesus was not, when they talked about what had happened. But then when Jesus showed up again, Jesus knew exactly what had been said when they were talking, when he supposedly was not there. Along with believing, John's gospel plays again and again with the theme of seeing and not seeing. The resurrected Jesus was showing them that seeing him, seeing his body, seeing his hands and his side, was just a temporary step in the process of learning to see and trust Jesus when they could not see him with their eyes at all. Jesus knew what Thomas needed. Thomas needed his own personal moment with Jesus. He needed the experience the others had had. He needed Jesus' blessing. So Jesus appeared for Thomas along with the others. With love and compassion, Jesus came to him and said, "Peace be with you." He gave him his blessing. "Now see me, Thomas. See my hands. Touch my wounds. Don't be faithless. Trust in me. Trust." And Jesus is saying, "Learn to know me and see me and trust me in a whole new way. A way that does not depend on sight or touch. A way that will carry you the rest of your life without seeing or touching my body again." Because this moment wasn't just for Thomas. John is telling this story for us. For all of us who have learned to trust in Jesus without seeing with our eyes or touching with our hands. We are like Thomas much of the time. Sometimes we are gloriously sure of our faith, ready to follow and live faithfully even unto death. But so much of the time we struggle, we question, we live in uncertainty and doubt as much as trust. When we are grieving, heartbroken, wondering why there is so much brokenness and evil in our world, why there's so much struggle in our lives, when things just don't make sense. This story says we're not called just to go on hearsay. We're not just asked to trust the stories from long ago. The news of this story, the good news, is that Christ comes to us now. Christ Jesus joins with us, identifies with us in our suffering, in the pain and heartbreak of our lives. And the presence of Christ is here for us too. We receive the breath of his Spirit. We are given his peace. Christ's Spirit empowers us to live out of the flow of God's forgiveness and mercy. So as Malcolm White says, Thomas is a father of the faith for us. A father who lets us know that our questions and uncertainty, our lack of trust, are just part of the larger experience of faith. And in those moments, as we struggle, when we live with doubt and uncertainty and a feeling of Christ's absence, Jesus is still here. Jesus comes to us. His risen Christ becomes real for us too. In that moment when he experienced Christ, Thomas's response was, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is the only person in all of the Gospels to call Jesus God. What John was trying to get people to see and trust in from the beginning of his gospel, from those first words in the prologue, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God," that truth that John wanted us all to come to trust and believe, he puts in the mouth of Thomas, "My Lord and my God." In Jesus, the crucified Messiah, we can see and know our Lord and our God. John concludes the story with these words. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe, to trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through trusting you may have life in his name. Our lives, your lives, are the signs of God's presence, Christ's presence in the world. We are the body of Christ, his hands, his feet, his face. He is alive in us and therefore alive in the world, sharing love, offering forgiveness, bringing his peace. We are the resurrection. We are the presence of Christ. Amen.